Well, it's good to be with you here this morning and get a chance to open the Word up. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Don't you love church? You don't have to say yes to that. You don't have to say yes, but I was just listening to some of the stories that are already being told, and I find it just, it makes me a little bit emotional when I hear the stories. I've said this over and over about my wife, Jeanette, and me, and I think I can speak for her on this, but we love church. We love Jesus. We love church. We even love lousy church. You know, you might find yourself in a place somewhere where you wonder, you know, what in the world is going on here? And yet Jesus is building his church, and when we begin to hear the stories, what he's doing is he is raising something up that is one of the most beautiful things in this town in the eyes of Jesus, is what's taking place in his church. And the way I think about it is it's the real game in the town. You know, it's not something that we kind of sprinkle on to the rest of our lives. It's actually the place where the Lord is at work, and we tell the stories and we hear the stories. And we're at the beginning of the year 2020. Can you believe that? In my life, 2000 was always the great beyond in my life. Like, how could we ever get to the year 2000? And we are 20 years beyond 2000. I was at a New Year's Eve party up in Whistler, and it was a roaring 20s New Year's Eve party. How can we be 100 years beyond the 1920s? We are. It is. It's just so fast. Life is so fast. And in all of that, what I want to say to you today, I want to speak a little bit, and your leadership team has allowed me to speak this week, and I think for a few more weeks, depending on how it goes today. But they've allowed me to speak on what it means to be, what it means to be part of church, and what the three marks of a good church are. And I want to speak about this so that as we're thinking about it together, we can look for what we share with each other and what we are about in this town and what it means to be a good church and how it affects each of us as we're part of that together. And as we enter into it, I want you to understand what Jesus says about us as the baseline. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, and then we want to start into the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, to see how we're described. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we read a description of what this new identity is for us. So what Jesus does is he looks at us, and when we come to faith in Jesus, we become part of a family of believers that he describes as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, as a chosen people. He says, once you were not part of this, but now you are part of this. There is a place where you belong. Isn't that wonderful to be part of a family? And over Christmas, we were at a family dinner. It was over the weekend just before Christmas, and I was dead sick at this family dinner, and so I actually wasn't even in the room where everybody was having dinner and was sharing gifts with each other. I was lying on the floor in the family room right next to the family dinner while it was going on. I was hoping I would turn and I would get better and be able to join, but I couldn't. I just had to lie on the floor in the room. And I was impressed by two things. I listened to this room, and just to tell you a little bit about my family, it was with my two sisters and their families and their kids and some nephews and nieces. And it's a room full of people, and I don't want to overstate and tell everybody else's story in this, but it's a room of three families that are following Jesus. So in a general way, and I don't mean to tell everybody's specific story, but in a general way, it's a room full of people who love Jesus. And I noticed two things about the room. From the other room, lying on the floor, that there was conversation going on all over the room. There were all of these conversations going up. The room was full of life, from what I could tell, being next to it. So it wasn't quiet. Everyone wasn't just sitting in the room and watching TV or whatever. And that's okay to do that. It's part of, you know, many of our lives at some point. But it was full of life, and there was conversation going on. And the second thing I noticed is that in the second part of the evening, when the gifts were being exchanged, the room was full of laughter. It felt to me like good family. And when you think about this family that we're invited to be part of, that we are placed into in Jesus, it's the kind of family that we can expect to be full of life and full of hope and full of this fullness of life. Good church feels like good family. And in fact, part of what happens in good church is that even for many of us, it begins to replace our families that we might have grown up in. My wife and I and our kids, we attend this church up here in Pemberton for almost 18 years. I was the pastor of the community church up in Whistler. We still live in Whistler. We expected to be gone from this area years ago, but for whatever reason, and we believe this, the Lord seems to be putting his hand on us and saying, you have to stay here a little bit longer. And for us, that means mostly being up in Whistler, but we also come down and are part of this church family on Sundays. We feel like this is our home, one of our home churches in this area. We feel at home when we go down to a church in Squamish at the Rock. We feel at home when we go to another church down in the city. I was talking with Edward last week in the service, and he said, yeah, we have about 4 or 5 churches in Abbotsford that are all like our home churches down in Abbotsford. And part of what happens is when we get to church and we're in the faith and following Jesus, we just love being part of church. In this in-between time for us is what we think is the in-between time for us as a family. We've been to probably 20 different churches. I've spoken in a number of different churches. And anytime, even when we're on vacation, we love to often find a church and just be part of that church on our vacation. Because to us, it just feels like home. And if I can give you the three things that I want to touch on over the course of this month and in this new year, it's that a good church feels like family. It feels like the place where you belong. A good church is the kind of place where you see new people arrive and join the family. And the third part is a good church is a place where you see the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit shows up in good church. And so when you think about whether you're part of a good church or what a good church should look like, you'll see at least those three pieces. And today we want to look at what it means to be in that family, what it means to belong to that family. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it describes the church this way. So we know who we are. 1 Peter's described who we are, that we are a new people together. And then Acts chapter 2, it describes their life together like this. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is a group of people that have heard the good news of Jesus and his forgiveness. They have repented. They have turned around and begun to live in a different direction. And they can't help but wanting to be together. They want to be family together. And you'll see in this passage here, they want to be together. They see the Holy Spirit's work among them. And they also see new people wanting to be part of this group. But the one today is we want to look at how they wanted to be together. It says that they met day after day with each other. And they met in a glad and sincere kind of way. So they weren't sort of kind of acting a certain way in one group of people and then went out to another group of people and acted a different way. They just were who they were in Jesus and loved to be with other people. Have you ever noticed that in groups of people when you're around them, how sometimes when you're around certain groups of people, their language changes? I've told some of you this story before, but I worked as a greenskeeper on the golf course up in Whistler, and what I noticed is that when people found out who I was, that the language in the room began to change. I didn't say to them, "Don't say that word." I don't go around wagging my finger at people and saying, "Don't say that word." But what happened is they just began, and they would even begin to apologize to me for what they were saying. Not because I'm saying anything, right? I'm not trying to turn people into Boy Scouts. But something happens when Jesus comes into somebody's heart, and Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. And he begins to do that, and there's just this gladness, there's this joy that he puts in us, and he sets us into a kind of life that we have together where we keep wanting to be around. Our pattern of life is a little different than it used to be, but I can remember being part of a larger church in Vancouver where we would usually go to church, and you may not even like this pattern, but we would go to church on Sunday morning, and then after that, we would attend the service on Sunday morning. There would usually be a class for any young adult that happened to be attending the service on a Sunday morning. So these are young adults now. These are young adults that would go to church on Sunday morning, and then we would have a class after that on Sunday morning. And then on Sunday evening, we'd have a second service on that Sunday, and the young adults would show up to that service. And then every week, we would have a Wednesday chapel that our young adults would also want to come and be part of. And we even, for people who had more time than that, we had a musical that we'd produce every year that people would show up for two practices during the week. And then beyond that, there'd be social stuff that would happen on Friday nights. No one had to come to any of that. And yet there were hundreds of people that would show up and thousands of people that would show up at this church and for these events. And the church I'm speaking about was Willingdon Church, just so you can verify what I'm talking about here. But part of what happens in Jesus is he gives us kind of a longing or an intention to be with the brothers and sisters. It's not medicine, it's life. I think that's one of our difficulties as we try to speak about Jesus to people who haven't met Jesus yet, because as we open our mouths and say something about Jesus and what he does for us, what happens is people who are listening to us, they have a filter which they listen through, and they just look at us and think, "Well, that's medicine. That's more medicine. Don't need that medicine, right? Don't want more medicine in my life." But it's not medicine, it's life. And even as we speak, it sounds like it's good for us. It's something we've chosen that's good for us. But it's life. It's the best part of life. You know, as I think about it, it's the richest layer of life. You know, I love other people's kids, and I love the stories of other people's kids. But, you know, and those are good stories to tell, and I love stories about people's work and stories about people's recreation. But those are all good, natural stories of life. And we have those stories too. But the story that we want to get to is the story of Jesus. And that's why it's so beautiful to sit and just to hear the stories. And every week he's writing his story into each of our lives, and he's doing something in us and through us and for us that he may not be doing for everybody else. But this is the place where we celebrate his life and his story. And it's the richest part. I've heard the other part. I still think it's the richest part. Church is the place that should feel like good family. It's the place where we want to belong, where we know we belong, and we want to We want to experience and talk about those stories. This isn't the difference between a church that has a lot of programs versus doesn't have a lot of programs. It's not the difference between being part of a big church somewhere or being part of a small church somewhere. It's not part of being part of a church that's really progressive and has their website and has their cell phones with them and are twittering whenever they need to Twitter versus a church that's landline and kind of sort of wants to preserve how a place looks. It's not the difference between something that looks traditional and something that looks modern. It's a kind of church that feels like family when we get there. It feels like good family. These churches are places of life and of hope for people. I read a book by Craig Greshel. This was before I knew he was the pastor of the largest church in America. It's called Life Church. It's in Oklahoma. And he talks about good church. And he says, he writes a book, and he calls the title of his book is It. I-T. It. And all he says is that you can get to certain churches, and you just know you're in a good church. Because they have what he calls it. And so he tries to describe it at one point, and he says, my best explanation is this. It's what God does through a rare combination of these qualities. So these are his qualities. He says there's a passion for his presence, a deep craving to reach the lost. There's a sincere integrity, a spirit-filled faith, a down-to-earth humility, and a brokenness. And in all of that, he's right. He's totally right. But I'd also add, it's the place where we feel at home. It's the place where we know that the brothers and sisters are looking out for us and where we are doing something together because we are a chosen people together. We are being formed into a people together. I love it that Jesus, when he was sending his disciples out, he didn't send them out by themselves. He sent them out together with one other person so that they'd have the right kind of conversation with a third person listening. See, when two people are speaking about Jesus, there's life that takes place in that conversation. It's a family that we belong to. It's the place where we feel like we belong. I remember, this is some years ago now, where a man walked into our church in Whistler, and he was sitting in the back, and after the service, he walked up to the front where I was, and he came to me, and he said, you know how when you walk into a room, this is the first time I'd ever met the man, he says, you know how when you walk into a room and you feel like you've come home? And he ended up joining our church family, followed the Lord in baptism, and he with his wife was part of our church for a number of years before now having moved over to the island. But that's what it feels like. Feels like what good family should feel like. So how do we do that? How do you feel like a good family? How do you get to a good family? One of the things that I love about church is that if it's the place where we're invited to and that we get placed into in Jesus, if it's the family that we now have and we're celebrating, one of the things is it describes what our life is now, and it's a way that we can live forward. So some people, Mark was speaking about Ancestry.com about a month ago and, you know, tracking down your ancestry. And, you know, there's a way we can find our identity by finding who we were in the past. Or there's a way that we can find our identity by attaching to something that's moving into the future. And I picked door number two. It is far better and healthier for us to say, this is who I am now. And I am launching forward with what is happening here now. We belong, and we know who we are and how we can live forward in this place. So what Jesus does is he produces this in us. And our strategy is to build the family. So let me suggest four things. I'm going to go to a third passage today, and just because I want to make this, I want to give you some handles to understand what this family should look like. out of Colossians chapter 3. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he has called us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's set us into a family. In Acts chapter 2, we have a description of what that's like, where people want to get together. They have glad and sincere hearts. They feel this kind of life together where they feel like they really belong. And what I want to give you now is four practical ways forward in that. If you want that to happen, if we want that to happen, we're not running ahead of God and his work and the work of the Spirit ahead of us, but if we want to be out of the way of what he wants to build here in Whistler and be part, or not in Whistler, in Pemberton, and be part of it, thanks, son. What we want to do is this. Colossians chapter 3 gives us at least four really practical ways. Number one. And we heard this morning. Be thankful. Just make your goal in life to be a thankful kind of person rather than a complaining kind of person. You know, I love how my wife Jeanette is as a public school teacher because she is both open with people around her and thankful for what she has. You know, if we're in certain circles, sometimes it's easier to just kind of live in the complaint. It's easier for us to live in what isn't happening and what's wrong in a situation, rather than to just say, you know, I am just so thankful. And that starts for us as believers because we are our heart is settled in Jesus. When we have come to peace in Christ, there's no circumstance that can touch that peace and that anchor we have in our soul. So we start with that. And I want to encourage you today to be thankful. And sometimes we even have to catch ourselves. And instead of just offering the next complaint and building that mountain of complaint in our situation, we just choose to be thankful for whatever we have in front of us. It's practical. This works good in family. This is what we hope for as we raise our kids. This is what we hope for our kids, that they will live thankful lives. Number two, choose to forgive. Now there may be people around you that aren't in this room that have something to do in your life and have played a significant part in your life, and that you may still be wondering whether or not you should forgive. And I want to say clearly to us as a church family, and this is for all of us, is that our way forward in the church, in the family, is to offer forgiveness when we need to and to ask for forgiveness when we need to. It's always the way forward. You don't grow beyond that way in the Christian faith, and we need to continue to do it if we need to do it. Forgiveness is the way forward. So I don't like to do this, and our family, we love our family, we like hanging out, we like being on vacation together, we like the decisions that our kids are making. They don't tell us all their decisions, but we like most of the decisions our kids are making. But you know, I said something to my daughter 2 weeks ago, and I had to ask my daughter for forgiveness for what I said. Now, I want to say to you, I'm an adult man asking my young daughter for forgiveness. You know what that requires? I don't like to do that because I want to be right in everything in my life. I want to be the one that always has the best idea and always says the right thing. But I wasn't, and I didn't. And so I have to say, please forgive me. I have to do that. That's true for all of us. And here's a little piece about forgiveness. When we say it, it gets easier to say it the next time. If you never say it, you never will say it. Some of you, some of us might never say that. And this is a good question for spouses, because you'll know in a marriage if your spouse ever asks for forgiveness. Because sometimes that has to happen too. But in the Christian faith and in the way forward for all of us, it's offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. I mentioned to you that I was a pastor of the church in Whistler, and we left that role and responsibility in 2013. And the ending of our time with the church was not all of our own choosing. Did I say that in the right way? I didn't choose when I wanted to leave the church. Is that clear? That was 6 years ago, 2013. So I can choose to do one of three things, because I didn't agree with the decision at the time. I can choose either to accept the decision that they've made. I can choose to have everybody in the church family vote and say, no, we love Tim more than we love the rest of you. Or I can say, what was the third? Oh, yeah, you all resign. I can just say to the whole, everybody else in the leadership team, you know, you guys all resign and I'll stay. But, you know, Jeanette and I decided in that time was to say, no, we want to honor the decision that this group has made, even if we disagree with it. And then our part is we just say, whatever we need to forgive, we just forgive. And so we did. And we walk forward in hopefulness and peace. And I'm not saying this to you academically. I'm giving you something that has taken place in our lives. And we live right next to those people. We still live in the town with this church family. But we walk in forgiveness, and we walk going forward. And the other thing is that we don't give up on church. You know, Jesus is far larger, and his church is far larger than one person's hurt or perceived hurt. If I can say this like an older brother, get over it. Right? So we did that. This December, last month, I received a call from the leadership team of the church. They wanted to meet with Jeanette and me, and so 2 days later, we met with the leadership team of the church, and they apologized to us and asked us for forgiveness. Isn't that neat? And you know, if I can tell you one thing, it was actually anticlimactic. Because if you practice forgiveness in your life, then when someone finally gets to the point where they say, oh yeah, we did do something wrong there, well, you go, well, I've forgiven you years ago. Or I've forgiven you, yes, when they said, will you forgive us? I said, yes, and long ago. And it doesn't become a powder keg kind of meeting. That took place at the beginning of December this year. So I want you to understand that the Lord tells long stories. And we can still choose to live the way he wants us to live. And we can choose to just walk in that kind of forgiveness. And he'll take care of us in that. When we choose to forgive someone else, we choose to live with the consequences of what those actions of what's resulted in that from that. But when we forgive, we make the way a way forward for a restored relationship. So I want you to be thankful. I want you to choose to forgive. The third thing I want to encourage you to, as you think about what it means to belong in this family, it's to have a spiritual conversation. Have a spiritual conversation with someone. And It's the kind of thing we just heard this morning when Danny invited people to share what the Lord is doing. Those are spiritual kinds of conversations. Those are not the conversations about my kids or my family or recreation or my work. And those are all good conversations. And don't stop having those kinds of conversations. But the spiritual conversation is that richest layer of life where we talk about what Jesus is doing in the middle of all the other natural stuff. Where we speak about the insight that he's giving us from the Word, or we speak about a new experience of him that we're having, or we speak about something that he's growing in our lives that we didn't experience before, but now we're experiencing in him. I was reading in the book of Genesis recently, and I saw something in there that I'd never seen before. And I've read the book of Genesis over and over and for years and taught out of the book, and I saw something that I hadn't seen before this last month in December. The Lord wants to give us a way of serving other people in his name. He wants to do that, and he wants to give us new grace in our lives where we experience his blessing. And in all of that, those are spiritual kinds of conversation. And what they do is, as we share them, as Danny's already mentioned this morning, it raises us up. It builds up the family. The fourth thing I want to encourage you to do out of this passage is I want to encourage you to raise up someone else. So be thankful, choose to forgive, have a spiritual conversation. And you know, usually pastors or church leaders are safe people to have those kinds of conversations with if you're not comfortable having them with someone else. But you want to get used to saying something about what the Lord is doing in you or through you or around you or even in somebody else's life around you. We want to talk about what he's doing and the story that he's writing among us. And the fourth thing I want to encourage you to do is to raise someone else up. To raise someone else that's not just the responsibility you already have. You see this in good families, that kids grow up in good families and they are raised up into something more that's not exactly like their mom or their dad, but they're raised up into their own person and they follow the path that the Lord has in store for them. And there's something beautiful that takes place as you see that. In church, it's the same thing. Sometimes in church life, you need to figure out if you're in the way doing something. Because some of us can be in the way. We might have a good job that we love to do and might be in the way of something that is taking place or something larger that the Lord wants to do. So we don't. What I sometimes have done in conversations with people and people that have become part of our church up in Whistler is sometimes I would ask people who are newer to the church. Sorry, I'm having trouble spitting this out. I would say, tell me two things you like about this church and tell me two things that you would change. Now, I'm saying this as someone who has a master's degree, has studied theology, has looked at a lot of church, has read maybe more than anybody else about church life and what it should be or what it shouldn't be. And I'm asking the question, what do you like and what would you change? You know what that is? That opens up the conversation about what our life is really like. What we do is we say, you know, tell me how you experience this. And what we do is we raise people up in how they follow Jesus around us. This passage says clearly in Colossians chapter 3, it says, I want you to be teaching one another. It speaks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like worshiping together, reminding each other about the stories of faith of people that have lived before us, and also telling our own stories or writing our own songs. And it says, you teach and you admonish. And admonish isn't a word we are mostly comfortable with today. It's the word for warn. And it means that sometimes in the family and among the brothers, you have to warn someone. We know this from our own families of origin, that when we're raising people up, that sometimes you have to warn your brother or your sister, or you warn your son or daughter. We don't just tell them all the good things that we're doing. There are times where we point out the thing that they don't do. Now, Jeanette reminds me that the ratio is 5 good things to 1 bad thing. But there are times where we just need to say this. You know, do something different in this. We want someone to speak into us and to warn us as a brother, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says. We're not treating somebody as an enemy when we warn them about something that they're doing as a brother or sister. We all love to be positive people and to be thought of as positive people, but there are also times where we need to say, pay attention to this. The Lord wants to do something more. I love that story in the book of Acts because it describes how they took care of each other. So they were treating this new group that they were part of like they were family with each other. The story of my own dad came to my mind, and I've told some of you this story before, but you know, I found out after my dad passed away in 2003 that we had a family home in the hometown in which I grew up, but I found out later that he had helped 5 other families buy homes. So for most of us, we drink the BC water and we think, well, you know, what you do is you buy your first house, and then when you have enough equity in your first house, what you do is you buy your second house, and then you buy your third piece of property, and then you have your business, right? Or you just keep buying property because the more property you have, the more you can buy. Some of you have good business, and I don't know if that is your business, and the Lord prospers us as we make good decisions. But think about what that means to take something that's mine and rather than buying 2 or 3 for myself, if I actually help someone else buy the same thing that I have. When I read about the early church, that's the kind of church it describes. It doesn't describe people who are, you know, sort of helping other people. It describes a situation where people are hilariously helping other people. I want to end with one final story. I've told some of you this before, but in 2017, I had a friend who came out, and I was driving him around in our Toyota van, which I love and which we still have, and I was explaining to him about why one of the dials wasn't working, and I had to repair the dial, and you know, like you do with friends, and he's an old friend of mine. And he said to me, he said, well, I don't want you driving this van around anymore, so I'm going to buy you a van. And so a month later, he drove out a van for us. And he didn't drive out the oldest van that he could find or one that he thought would be reliable and sensible. He drove out a Honda Odyssey. A new Honda Odyssey, and he gave that to us. He didn't sign our name on the lease. He didn't say, you can use this for a while, and then I'll bring it back. What he did is he just gave us the van. This is a believing friend 3 provinces over. You know what that is? It's church. And God doesn't call us to, you know, point a few people out and say, you guys be all the receivers and you're the one who gets all, you're the ones who get all the things and then, you know, have some people who have to give all the things. But it goes both ways, right? Sometimes we're the ones that get to give and sometimes we're the ones who get to receive. But what the Lord does is he carves out this group of people that treat each other like family, that look out for each other in a way where as we are thankful and forgiving and looking out for each other, he builds something beautiful that is really attractive, and it's the place where we know we belong and we most want to be part of. It's church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know from your word that you tell us that he who builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we don't think we can build anything here that you aren't part of or that doesn't honor you. And so, Lord, would you please build your church? For those of us here this morning, Lord, that feel lonely in this place, Lord, would you make this place feel like family to us? Lord, for those of us that just love this place and what you have done in us and through us and what you have in store for us, Lord, would you bring more to come and be part of our family? And Lord, would you show us how to be thankful and forgiving and to raise up someone else? Lord, would you do that work among us? In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.